Welcome to the Ocean Hills Podcast. Our hope is that today's message would help you connect more deeply with God and with others. If you would like more information on what is happening in the Ocean Hills community, check out our website at oceanhills.org or download the Ocean Hills app. If you are encouraged by our ministry and would like to partner with us financially, you can give through your mobile device by texting Ocean Hills to 77977. We hope you enjoy this message.
Gosh, singing that song, it makes me think, what if God set a fire in your soul that you couldn't contain and you couldn't control? Well, what if that actually happened? What if he answered that prayer that we just sang that song? Some of us are like, no. I want to be in control. I want to contain what God's doing. That makes me a little uncomfortable if God starts doing something that I'm not in control of, that I can't. I want to be in control. I want to be in the driver's seat. I want to call the shots, not the Spirit of God. And the song before that, a little wild faith. Wild? I don't want a wild faith. I want a tame faith. I want to domesticate the Spirit of God in my life. I want to be in control. Soren Kierkegaard, the philosopher, said, "The root of all evil is boredom." Think about that. The root of all evil is boredom. And he was a follower of Jesus. And part of what he was saying is you cannot live by faith filled with the Holy Spirit and simultaneously be bored. Oh, yeah, I don't smoke, I don't chew, and I don't go with girls that do. Some of us, the Christian life is just that. It's following the rules. I'm a good boy. I'm a good girl. And then Pentecost came. Acts chapter 2. Everything changed. Everything changed. God blew up everything. He changed the way we experience him by putting his Spirit inside those who believe. Our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And for the last several weeks, so grateful for our teaching team. Last week, Scott Lasea, we had Lori Short, and we had Pastor Cozy and Pastor Jono teaching us about this life of Peter the rock star. I will build this church upon the rock. And so today, as we look at Peter's life, the question that I'm asking is, after last week, how did Peter, this person of faith, this person who's following Jesus, who desires to follow Jesus and be a friend of Jesus, how does he go from shrinking back? I don't even know the man. Around that fire when he was there, you're with you. No, I don't even know him. Three times. How does he go from shrinking back in faith to now you fast forward and we're in the book of Acts and the Spirit of God has been unleashed and now he's stepping forward? If you have a Bible, I'm going to take some verses out of Acts chapter 2. Just not going to read the whole chapter. But I want to start at verse 14. This now, the beginning of Acts 2, the Spirit of God has been poured out on the believers. They're speaking in native languages, other languages, speaking in tongues. People are going, oh man, what's going on? These people are drinking too much. They're drunk. What's happening? This feels like, whoa. And here's what happens. Then Peter, what are those two words? Stepped forward. Wait, he was shrinking back last time we saw him. He was a coward. How does he go from being a coward to becoming a courageous follower and leader? Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles, and he shouted to the crowd, "Listen carefully, all of you." Maybe that's for us this morning. Listen carefully, all of you. Fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem, make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. It's much too early for that. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, "I will pour out my spirit upon all people." And then you skip down to verse 22. He says, "People of Israel, listen, God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you well know. But God knew what would happen, and his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. And with the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross and you killed him. But God released him from the horrors of death, raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in its grip." And then down to verse 36. "So let everyone in Israel and in Santa Barbara know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah." Peter's words pierced their hearts. Peter's words pierced their hearts. They said to him and to the others, apostles, "Brothers, what should we do? What should we do? What should we do?" And Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sin and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." And then, what's going to happen? You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. How did that happen? That Peter would go from a person that's shrinking back to, in Acts 2, stepping forward in faith. So much courage, so much faith. And I think it's the difference maker, or the X factor, is the Holy Spirit. The difference between the end of John's gospel and the beginning of Acts is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was poured out, unleashed, poured into believers. Peter received the Holy Spirit. It changed everything about him. And so I think we must begin with this message by asking ourselves, have we, like Peter in his message here, he says, "So what should we do?" And he says, "Turn to God." Have you turned to God? Have you repented, turned to God, received and experienced the forgiveness of sin? Have you been baptized? And have you received the gift of the Holy Spirit? And I kind of was making myself giggle a little bit this week as I was thinking about this message. I was thinking, I think there are so many of us, I'll include myself, no, I've done that. I believe in Jesus. I got Jesus in my heart. I raised my hand. I prayed the prayer. Jesus lives in my heart. I repented. I received forgiveness. What about the Holy Spirit? I got the Holy Spirit. But I'm not like a charismaniac. Like, let's not get crazy here. What are you? Where is the Holy Spirit? Well, he's there. He's there. Daryl Johnson, a professor up at Regent, also a Presbyterian pastor, I had a chance to take a class from him, 10 years ago up in Vancouver. I remember he said this. He said, if you took the Holy Spirit out of your life, would your life look any different? Would your priorities look any different? Your choices, your behavior, the way you treat people, Would it make any difference if you didn't have the indwelling Spirit of God, the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead, Paul says in Romans 8, if that Spirit that is living in you, if it was taken out of you, would your life look any different? Wow, that's a gut check for me. How about for you? Wow. Jesus said in John 20 to his disciples, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. Paul says in Galatians 5, keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Greek verb there is this continuous action. Keep on being filled. It's not a one-time thing. It's an ongoing, a present imperative verb. It implies a repeated, ongoing action that believers, followers of Jesus, that we should be actively seeking to remain open to the Spirit moving, leading, filling, guiding, directing, empowering, all of that. Keep on being filled. That's a daily thing. And so just a few reflections here. The Spirit of God works way more than four ways, but here's four ways the Spirit works in our lives. The first, just real, it's almost like Holy Spirit 101 talk on Pentecost Sunday. But number one, the Holy Spirit washes me and washes you. Because of sin, the Scripture says all of us are spiritually unclean, we're dirty, we're stained. And we need to be washed. We need to be cleansed. In fact, I don't think we have this on the screen, but Isaiah in the Old Testament. If you have an Old Testament, you can flip back to Isaiah chapter 1. Listen to these words. We read this. He says, when you lift up your hands in prayer, God speaking now to his people. When you lift up your hands in prayer, oh, you know, we're devoted, okay. When you lift up your hands in prayer, he says, I will not look. Though you offer many prayers, I will not listen. What? Why not? For your hands are covered with blood of innocent victims. Wash yourselves and be clean. Give up your evil ways. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Help the oppressed. Defend the cause of orphans. Fight for the rights of widows. And then verse 18. Come now, let's settle this, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, I will make them as white as wool. Stained. Just imagine a stained shirt, right? You ever spill something and you're like, oh, God, you want to get it clean, washed. That's what we need. The Holy Spirit washes us. In fact, Titus chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, listen to these words. He saved us not because of the righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy, he washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and new life. How did he do that? Through the Holy Spirit. He washes us and gives us a new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. When you take that step, when you make that decision, when the Spirit of God opens the eyes of your heart and gives you faith, the Spirit forgives you and washes over you. That's the first step of the faith journey. Some of you here this morning maybe have never taken that beginning first step. I trust in Christ. I believe in him. I want to be washed of my sin and selfishness. I want that new life that the Scriptures talk about, to live in a new way, to live generously, to live a life of love, not selfishness and being self-absorbed, but living beyond myself. That God, when he washes us and cleanses us, then he gives us a mission and a purpose to live for. So that's the first reflection. He washes us. The second is the Holy Spirit convicts us, convicts me, convicts you. John chapter 16, this is what Jesus said. But in fact, it's best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate, the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, my Fuller Seminary, my flag football team was the paracletes. And that's the Greek word there for advocate, the Holy Spirit. Because if I don't, the advocate, the paraclete, won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will, what's the word? Convict. He'll convict the world of its sin. Now, I don't know about you, but I think it's tempting to make excuses when I'm selfish. It's tempting to rationalize. It's tempting to blame others. Sometimes I go through seasons of my life where my heart becomes callous, hardened to hurting other people. Oh, they're oversensitive. Oh, man, yeah, they got, oh, she's a drama queen. Oh, you know, rather than owning my sin, my selfishness, my choices that hurt others, sometimes we get into these places where our hearts get hardened to the Holy Spirit. But Jesus reminds us that the Spirit of God fills us, and one of his purposes is he wants to convict us. When we're on the right path, he is our advocate. He's for us. He's nudging us. He's saying, way to go. But when we leave that right path, when we walk away from living a life of love, he convicts us. He puts a check in our spirit. He puts a conviction in our heart. In fact, his conviction makes sin unbearable. You can't sin and go, yeah, look at me, I don't care. No. The Spirit of God living in you makes sinning unbearable. Because you have this conviction, like, oh my gosh, I am so sorry. I do feel a healthy guilt. There is such a thing as healthy guilt, you know. Like, I did something wrong. I hurt and harmed you. I shouldn't be going, oh, whatever. I'm going to tell you two stories. Before, I did not grow up in a faith-based home, in a Christian home. And so I didn't grow up having the Holy Spirit in my life. And I think it was eighth grade, ninth grade. I've mentioned these friends before, Rusty and Donnie. Rusty, Donnie, and I, we were like the Three Musketeers or something, but we played hockey together. But we were also into mischief. And we were also, I would say, we could be mean-spirited. And there was a girl at Montero Junior High School in Oakland, California. I'm not going to give you her last name, but I'll give you her first name. Her name was Kathy. And we didn't like Kathy, because Kathy was like that smart girl that didn't have to study for and got A's, you know. And she was also a little snarky and bossy, and I didn't like her. And Rusty and Donnie didn't either. And so I still remember to this day, as many years ago, I had Rusty and Donnie hide in the bushes outside of her house in her yard. And I knocked on the door and I said, is Kathy here? And her dad answered the door and said, yeah, let me go get her. And so her dad went to go get her and I ran and hid in the bushes. So Donnie and Rusty are hiding in the bushes. And Kathy comes out to the front door and goes, is anybody there? And we had eggs. Boom, 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 man. We just pelted her and pelted her house. We egged her in her house. And then we ran off giggling, laughing. We thought we were so funny. Never once thought that was like an evil thing to do. Just like, sucks to be Kathy. No conviction in my heart. Like, I was okay with that. What's wrong with that? Fast forward decades. How many of you were part of the 40 Days of Prayer just a couple months ago? Right? How many of you were getting on your knees at 7:14 a.m. every morning? Anybody else? Natalie and I were doing that together. And so, I don't know, it was maybe 10 days into this incredibly spiritual, it was a momentum time in our, just a few months ago, in my own spirit, man, I was feeling just so close to the Lord. And so, it's 7:14, Natalie and I, we have this little pocket in our house, we call it our little God room, and we have two chairs and a little coffee in between us on a little stand, and we're kneeling at 7:14. Well, on this particular morning, I don't know, we're 10 days into, man, we're fully devoted followers of Jesus. I'm a pastor of Ocean Hills Church. And the way we did it is I'd sit this way. So I turn and I kneel like this, and I'm on my, so it'd be like this, but my chair's behind. So I'm like this, and here's the chair. And I'm praying to God. And I start smelling something. And I look down, and I'm kneeling, I'm not kidding, in a bunch of dog poop. Our daughter's dog came into our house and pooped right in front of my prayer chair. I wish I would have laughed like you are. But I snapped, and I looked over at my wife, and I don't lose my temper that often. I never wanted that dog. You guys didn't talk to me about it. You didn't ask me that dog. And I berated while I'm sitting in poo. Being a pure, godly man. But as I was even in the moment of yelling, the conviction of the Spirit of God was on me. Like, what are you doing? Like it was a thought bubble. You ever have this, like, this is wrong. This is wrong too. But the way I'm responding, reacting, overreacting, being nasty, mean, blaming is wrong too. And just like these words in the story, the Peter's words, it says it cut them to the heart. That's the Spirit of God. In that moment, my heart, I was cut to the heart. Have you ever been cut to the heart? If the Spirit of God is living in you, this should be actually an experience that's common. Because we're not perfect. We do blow it. We do blame others when stuff happens. But it's how we respond when we're cut to the heart that matters. Are we going to obey and respond to the Spirit's conviction? Or are we going to go, she deserves it, and they deserve it, and that dog's going to the dog pound, and I'm dot, 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 dot. Or is it like, I am so sorry. You did not deserve that. Will you forgive me? I want to get better. I don't want to be that angry, grumpy old guy. The Holy Spirit's job in our lives is to convict us. And when he convicts us, sin is unbearable. It can't coexist. Oh, yeah, I can live that way and it's fine. You cannot treat people, mistreat people, and be like, it doesn't matter, and say you're following Jesus. Those two don't coexist. So the Spirit convicts us. The Spirit shines his spotlight into the darkness of our sin, and we repent of that. We say, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Will you forgive me? Right? All right. Let me go to the next one. The Holy Spirit not only washes me, convicts me, but then, and we've already talked about it a little bit, the Holy Spirit empowers us, me, you. Acts 1, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. The Spirit of God is dwelling in the believer, in you, in me. to give us power to be witnesses. That means to point people to Jesus, to shine the light of Jesus in this world with our good works and our good deeds. We're to be ambassadors. We represent Christ in this world. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. You will not succeed by your own strength or by your own power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord all-powerful. We can't live this new life on our own. I mean, I've tried to do it. I still try to do it sometimes. You and I need the Spirit of God to give us the capacity to live like Jesus. And I looked, but I couldn't find it. My baseball glove. I haven't played baseball in a while. But I want you to think of a baseball glove, a mitt, right? And if I had a baseball glove just sitting here on the stage, it is not fulfilling its potential and its purpose unless my hand goes inside that glove, right? It's kind of a nice glove, leather mitt, but it's not until I put my hand in that glove that now I can catch the ball, I can move it. It accomplishes the purpose for why it was created. A baseball glove is created to catch a baseball. But if it's just sitting here without a hand in it, and that's your life and my life, without the Holy Spirit in us, we are like a baseball mitt that doesn't have a hand in it. And God says, I'm going to pour my Spirit. I'm going to put my Spirit inside of you and give you the power to live like Christ, to live a life of sacrifice, to make godly choices, to make choices that say, I'm going to choose, rather than choosing what I want now, I'm going to choose what I want more and what's best for me. So I'm not going to be impulsive. I'm going to let the Spirit of God create in me a spirit of self-control, cultivate that spirit in me. I'm going to be kind in a world. Talk about a crazy, mean, nasty world. All you got to do is watch the news this past week, the past few days. That's our world. That's the way we're bent, to be mean, to be nasty, to be snarky, to throw barbs and mean, say mean things about other people. But the people of God, if we have the Spirit of God living in us, it's love, it's joy, it's peace, it's patience, it's kindness, it's gentleness. I'm becoming this kind of person. It's self-control. And that's what Paul talks about in Galatians 5. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Here's what Francis Chan says. I love that. He wrote a book called The Forgotten God. He said, if it's true that the Spirit of God dwells in us and that our bodies are the Holy Spirit's temple, then shouldn't there be a huge difference between the person who has the Spirit of God living inside of him or her and the person who does not? Shouldn't there be a huge difference? He said, I want to live so that I'm truly submitted to the Spirit's leading on a daily basis. Christ said it's better for us that the Spirit came, and I want to live like that's true. I don't want to keep crawling when I have the ability to fly. I love that. I was like, yes and amen. Yeah. I don't want to keep crawling. I want to be able to kneel in the poo and laugh and giggle and go, sucks to be me right now. Rather than it triggers something in me and I get angry at my wife and oh my gosh. So let me close with the Holy Spirit also guides us, guides me. John chapter 16, Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into your truth. Is that what it says? Why do we use that phrase, your truth? No, the truth, all truth, his truth. The Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Galatians 5, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what the sinful nature craves. Galatians 5, 26, since we're living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. So what does that mean, every part of our lives? Like, that doesn't mean my time, does it? I mean, that doesn't really mean in my workplace. Does the Spirit lead me when I go to work? When I interact with other, like, does the Spirit want to be involved in the way I treat people at work? The way I respond to my boss or to the people that I work with, my colleagues? Like, God's just here on Sunday in this place. He doesn't really go with me out there. Like, my money, this is mine. I like, this stuff in here, green stuff, I know some of you don't even know what it is because you're just Venmo people, but there's something called money that's paper. Does God want to have an influence in the way I save money, spend money, give money? Does he want to have a voice, a leading, a guiding me in the way I treat my wife, the way I treat my family? Is that, does God want to have a part of that? In every part of my life, God wants to have a say. My friend Steve Beck, he loves to use, he comes out of the Vineyard movement, which I was going to tell a John Wimber story, but I'm not going to. I'll do it another time. But the language the Vineyard often used was language around the promptings of the Holy Spirit, the nudges and the checks. The check in my spirit where I'm like, ooh, something's not right here. I got a check in my spirit or a nudge, like I sense the Spirit of God nudging me. He put you into my mind and my heart. Like, maybe I should text you. Is everything okay? Maybe I should pray for you because God nudged me, prompted me, put you, your name in my heart, made me think of you. That's like a nudge or a prompting. That's God guiding us. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21, really great verse. He says this, your own ears will hear him. Right behind you, a voice will say, this is the way you should go, whether to the right or to the left. And so I'll close with this quote by Francis Chan in that book, Forgotten God. He lives in me. I do not know what the Spirit will do or where he'll lead me each time I invite him to guide me, but I'm tired of living in a way that looks exactly like people who do not have the Holy Spirit of God living in them. You cannot be bored and simultaneously be filled and led by the Holy Spirit. My daughter hated it. I raised her and I said, if you're bored, you're boring. When I was in youth ministry and kids would go, this youth group's lame, it's boring. I go, if you're bored, you're boring. Because it's true. If you're a follower of Jesus, life isn't boring. You should not be boring. If you're bored, like, get in touch with the Spirit of the living God who wants to guide you on an adventure every day of our lives. That's the invitation. So I'm going to have the band come up. And there is in the church, it's the church's birthday, Pentecost Sunday, but there is a connection between anointing with oil and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. So we're actually going to have our prayer team, some folks come up. You guys can come up now. And they're going to anoint you with oil if you want to come. If you're like, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit today. Maybe for the first time, maybe it's like the keep on being filled daily. I'm going to get out of my seat and say, boy, I need God to show up. I need the Spirit of God to show up in my life with power. There's an area of my life that's not aligned with what God wants. Or I need a miracle right now. I need God to show up and do something supernatural. I need more. We've been singing about this. I need the power to love my family right now because I don't even like them. You know, that might be you. Where do you need more of the Spirit of God? The Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, living it. Where do you need that? And you just come, and we're just going to pray a blessing. Receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, receive the Holy Spirit. You're going to come, and we're just going to anoint you with oil and receive the Holy Spirit during this next song. So let's stand together. Let me lead us in a prayer. Don't resist this moment, by the way. Some of you are already moving into the boredom mode. Your Christian faith is boring. Don't be that boring person. Live the adventure this morning and get out of your seat and come forward and receive the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that over each person this morning, that we would move like Peter from shrinking back to stepping forward, because we want more of you leading, guiding, convicting, washing, comforting, all of that, Lord. We want more. And we pray for it, and we ask for it. In the powerful name of Jesus, and everybody said, amen. And when you're ready, just come forward and receive an anointing of God's Spirit with oil.